Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. You may be seated. Luke chapter 15 is all about repentance. It's about repentance in both its broad and its narrow senses. The broad sense of repentance is conversion, when someone is turned from unbelief to faith. And the narrow sense of repentance is when someone turns from sin and back to a godly life, which is not unrelated from unbelief to faith. Now, both of those things are important and have eternal consequences. And all of this, though, comes to a head, and you find comfort and confidence in God's compassion. It's in his mercy in Christ that you find your confidence. Today, then, Jesus is teaching you about repentance and your life in Christ as his child. Now, these two parables in the gospel reading then set the stage for this discussion. But something should be said about what happens first before Jesus tells these. At the beginning of the chapter, St. Luke recorded, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, did you notice what was said here in this reading? The Pharisees are upset. They're grumbling. They're complaining. Maybe they're good Germans. German farmer, Lutherans. You guys, okay, never mind, fine. Not awake. Because he associates with sinners. Now, let's pause for a second and clarify something before we go further. Nowhere does it say that Jesus affirms or tolerates sin. No, they're coming to hear Jesus. But that's what often, though, we think, due to our sinful hearts, the sinful word, and the world, and the devil, they want us to read into statements like this in the Gospels. We want to find some way that we can somehow not need repentance. Yet, never does Jesus approve of sin. That would defeat the purpose for which he came to redeem his people. And it would make him a liar when he calls people to repentance, to turn from their sin. Because sin is a problem. It's a real deadly problem and condition that rightly stands under God's wrath and punishment. Jesus himself said earlier in Luke 5, 10 chapters prior to this one, in fact, to the Pharisees themselves, who said something almost identical to the statement here in Luke 15, we're told, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So Jesus associated with sinners to call them to repentance because he came to save them. When he associated with sinners, he taught them and preached to them. They came to hear Jesus. Now, bringing this up again to Jesus, he answered them. But how did he do this? What did Jesus do in response to the accusation of the Pharisees? Well, he did it with three parables. Or really, we could argue that it's kind of just one big parable in this whole chapter, the two here, and then the one following after our gospel reading ends. He did this to teach them about repentance, and to teach them about who God is, who, by the way, they are rejecting by their self-righteousness, failing to see the Lord who has shown them mercy and is in their midst before their very faces. Notice then what Luke wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus did in answer to the charge and accusation of the Pharisees against him. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So here Jesus laid before them and knew that God cares for his people. He goes after those who have gone astray. He came to seek and to save the lost, to save you. And he still is going after those who are outside his flock. He sends out his word to accomplish his purpose of working repentance. The Holy Spirit, through the word of God, converts people. God's law reveals their sin and kills. The gospel creates faith and delivers Christ and his forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is all God's work, fully, completely, even as he uses human instruments such as missionaries, pastors, and every Christian in his vocation to speak the words of God and confess Christ to the world. Luke 14, the previous chapter, ends with Jesus saying, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So God calls all of us to hear. He calls us to confess his word, to be the salt of the earth that has not lost its saltiness. Now, a fascinating detail included in this parable about the lost sheep is expanded upon in the second parable about the lost coin. Again, Jesus said, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I think all of us can imagine that parable we hear. My friend and I would always joke about, we always imagine that parable, we think of some woman, you know, calling up her friend, "Bernice, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." You know, having kids and all their toys strewn about, they get happy even when they find a little piece of a Barbie house, right? I don't rejoice when I find it because I've usually stepped on it, and I won't tell you, we're in church, what I usually say about that. But this woman rejoices. There's joy in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's an amazing thing. That's something to think about as you listen to the words of your Lord. There's joy in heaven. There's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why is that? Well, God reveals to you in these readings today something about himself in all of this, and what in Christ you see his will and his work is. Listen again to the Old Testament reading. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance?" That is Micah saying, who does that? Who passes over transgression? Who forgives his people? And he goes on, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." So there is joy in heaven and before the angels over one sinner who repents, because this is God's delight. Micah prophesied, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." God's anger is real and righteous, but in Christ this anger is appeased. It's satisfied by the one who is your substitute. The steadfast love of God is for you in Christ, because Jesus is the one prophesied who would crush the head of the serpent, who would put all enemies under his feet forever. And you see that God's delight and joy is in saving people. And that means his delight, his joy, is in saving you. And you know what? God is delighted. God is joyous today because you have been redeemed by Christ. So the compassion and mercy of God then cannot be overstated. It really can't. God's compassion is towards sinners because he has redeemed them with the cost of his own blood. God's mercy is only on account of Christ and his perfect life, his atoning death. Otherwise, God would not be just, and he would be a liar. For just as God's compassion can't be overstated, so too our sin and what it brings about can't be understated. But to know the seriousness of sin, to know the cost that it truly pays, then we know the price our Lord has paid in our place, what we rightly deserve. But yet the compassion and mercy he has shown in forgiving our sins and paying what we rightly owe our Lord. Now then, the final parable in this chapter, which comes right after our reading, and it's also a choice for an alternate reading, and this is the prodigal son. Luke 15 ends with the parable of the prodigal son. And we know that well, and shows God's compassion by way of this father and son who went off and wasted his inheritance. He returned to his father who basically told him, I wish you were dead, give me my money now. And his father showed him mercy, and he rejoiced that his son was back. But the other son missed the point, like the Pharisees. Rather than rejoicing in the mercy and compassion of his own father towards his brother, he was bitter, he was angry, that how dare his brother be forgiven. And that's demonic, to say the least. It's something, though, we see in our society and our own sinful hearts. So God calls us to not despise his mercy and compassion, but he calls us to rejoice with him who has shown us that same mercy in Christ. And there is great joy for all of those at the feast for this son who had sinned and returned to the Father, trusting in him and his forgiveness. So all of that is Luke 15, this wonderful chapter in the scriptures. Listen to this all and take to heart what Jesus is teaching you. Repentance is seen in this chapter of the Bible, and it has two parts, contrition and faith. Contrition is sorrow or terror over one's sin, and faith is that which trusts and clings to Christ and his forgiveness. It's especially seen in the prodigal son as he goes off and comes back in sorrow and contrition, and there's forgiveness, and he trusts that his father will treat him with compassion. And so we hear, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So in humility, we turn from our sin. And in humility, we receive, not on account of what we rightly think we have and deserve, but we receive in humility God's mercy and compassion. So God calls you to take this all to heart today and see where you are in this world. Sin is deadly. Don't fall prey to the lies of the devil that try to downplay the seriousness of sin in your life. The devil, the world, and your own fallen flesh are deadly. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We heard that a few minutes ago. And left unchecked, they will kill you, and you will be lost eternally. That's the judgment of God, and it's true and it's righteous. So daily examine your life and crucify that old man who still hangs around your neck. The baptismal life is a daily drowning him that is turning away from those things which are sinful, which are contrary to God's word. The old man, however, is a good swimmer, and the struggle is not over until you depart this life. Don't grow complacent. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who God has called you to be as his child in the new life you are to live in him. So yes, God calls you to repent each and every day. Hear and treasure his word and delight in what the Lord teaches you. And fix your eyes on Jesus. See his compassion. See his mercy towards you as he is the righteous one in whom there is no deceit. By his life and his crucifixion unto death for you, he has accomplished your salvation. You, like sheep, have gone astray, and he has found you. He has come down from heaven and found you who are more precious than a lost coin. He didn't waste away his inheritance, but laid it aside so that you would be redeemed and have a place at the feast, thrown for you in your honor by the Father. That's what you have in Christ, as your sin is forgiven and you have eternal life. And you know what's happening in heaven. There's great joy in heaven over you who have been called by the gospel, who have been given faith in Christ. Your baptism day was a party in heaven. And there is still rejoicing as your Lord continues to forgive you, as he continues to guard and keep you in his care. There's joy in heaven this day as your sin is forgiven and you have a new life in Christ. And the day is coming as well when you will see that joy and experience it fully and with all the company of heaven and with all the angels. And on that day, the joy will not end as you are raised from your grave and you take your place with your brothers and sisters in Christ, sitting at that feast prepared for you. So rejoice, even now. and what you have in Christ and what awaits you forever. Because God has had mercy on you. He has had and has compassion upon you. He has sought you. He has found you. He has brought you near to himself, and he keeps you now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.